I'm a non-traditional student. I'm 32 years old. Out of high school, I joined the military and served for 6 years in the U.S. Army. Before that, I was going to public school. I didn't grow up in the Adventist church. So sometimes, even now after being in the church since I was 14 years old, it's still kind of awkward. It feels different because it's not something that I grew up with. It's not something that I was used to for almost 14 years. And so to have a different feeling, have a different perspective, have a different congregation now, and speaking and doing the things that I'm doing, God has definitely moved in my life that in ways that I never thought he would. God has pushed me in directions that I've constantly pushed back in. God has used me in ways that I never thought I was personally capable of being able to do because I never felt I could. I never felt I had the strength or the knowledge or the experience or even, if you want to see, the authority or the rightfulness to be in a place like this, standing in front of people saying, hey, listen to what God has to say. But when I think about that and I think about where I'm at and I think about where God has led me, I realize it's not me that's doing it. It's never me. It's not me who's placed these things on my heart. It's not me who continues to drive forward and say, I need to continue to connect with people. I need to continue to talk to people. I need to continue to tell people, man, Jesus is great. Jesus is such an amazing person. Have you connected with God? Do you know how much he loves you? It's amazing to think about when you really start to feel that love, when you really start to feel that connection and you just want to share it with people. There's this joy and happiness that you get, and it's just like, hey, God is such an amazing person. I want to tell you about him. But I was never like that before. I was never like that. I never had that drive. But God has slowly worked in me as much as I've resisted. And I'll be honest, I've resisted quite a bit. And some of that has to do with the time that I spent in the military and the mentality that was created in me to be self-independent, to have my own strength, to rely on myself, to be efficient, not have to lean on someone or something to find courage, to find strength, to find a purpose, to find a mission or a drive. My life has been an endeavor. It's good to see another familiar face. It's been very interesting. But I'm thankful and blessed to have gone through what I've gone through, to be where I'm at now, to be able to boldly say, I love God. And God loves me, and he loves each and every one of us, and there's so many things that he does for us in our lives, and so many things that he encourages us to do. And I'm thankful for that, and it's amazing to me. And I'm going to stop ranting about myself, and I want to get to what I'm here to say. The title for the sermon came from a class that I took last quarter. It was a biblical preaching class. And it wasn't required for me because I'm not a theology major or religion major. And the biggest difference for that, because people always ask, well, why the difference? What's so different between the two? And I said, well, I was smart enough to not have to go through Greek and Hebrew. And I'll just save that for seminary if I end up going in that direction, which who knows if that will end up happening. But it definitely changes the landscape and the classes that you take and the purpose in which you're going to school. Theology majors, their job, that kind of the idea is you're going to become a pastor. You're going into pastoral work. Religion majors, you're just, maybe academics. Who knows? You got a lot of options. You can do something with it. So there's never been this idea that, oh, I'm going to become this pastor. Yet here I stand. And I took that class because I felt to myself, like, this is something I should do. It's something I feel like I need to do. It's something I feel like God has led me to do because he wants me to be in places like this, even though I don't want to be. I'll be honest, there's that nervousness that's here is that idea that I don't like standing up here at times. But at the same time, I do. I love it because I love to just connect with people. And that's where I love the idea of this informal kind of the feeling that you have with the service. And it's not a bad thing. I think it's a really good thing. Because I've always been told, especially with Professor Dave Thomas, who I took the class from, I'm a very informal person. I speak informally. I connect with the congregation, or at least I try to. And I want that because I want us to understand and connect with each other and want us to have a bond when we look at the Word of God and we understand what he's doing for us. So this title, which wasn't able to fit into the bulletin, is finding courage and strength in our work for the Lord. And the title to me, I feel like I want to say that because it kind of gives a little extra context to what this sermon is about. The sermon is about what God gives us, this idea of courage and strength when we're doing a work for Him, when He's called us to do a work for Him. And I want to emphasize this because I understand for myself, and I see it in so many people throughout my life every day. There are moments, there are times when we're called by God to do something for Him, to do a work for Him, to act on His behalf. He calls us to do something, not for our benefit, but for another and for His. And in those callings, in that work that we're asked to do, sometimes we may find ourselves struggling. Sometimes we may run into an obstacle. We may lose our courage. We may not feel like we have the strength to do what God has asked us to do, to perform the task that God has called us to perform. But no matter what, God is always there. If He calls us to do something for Him, if He calls us to do work for Him, if He calls us to be a part of His mission, to be a part of His people, His children, He's not just going to say, hey, come on, hey, go out there and do this, but I'm going to be over here. I'm going to let you do what you want to do. You just kind of just do what I kind of told you to do, and I'm just going to kind of focus on some other people. God doesn't do that. God doesn't just send us on a task. God doesn't just give us a mission, if you want to say, as I understood in the military, and just let us kind of do our own thing. There's always a connection. There's always constant communication. There's always support. God never leaves us to do our own work, the work that He's called us to do, because He's always there. So I want to read the scripture again. So if you turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. I just want to reemphasize kind of this point in this verse right here and give us the context of what's happening, and we'll move into that. So verse 20, it says, David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work. How much work? Some? All. All of the work. Until all the work is finished. The divisions of the priests and the Levites are ready for all the work of the temple, and every willing person skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the priests will obey your every command. This is David talking to his son, Solomon. We need to understand, though, what's going on here. We need to understand what this verse means. What is happening in these two verses? So when we look at chapter 28, and I really enjoy this Bible that I have. It's for one of the classes. Well, it's been used in many of the classes I've taken. It's an NIV study Bible, and I know some people are very particular about the versions that they use, and I can understand and sympathize with all of that, but I try and use the version that I guess best relates and connects to me, or that seems most clear in being able to read and understand what's being said. But with this study Bible that we've used in some of the classes, it has here at the top of chapter 28, David's plans for the temple. So we can look at chapter 28 and we understand, okay, this is something that's happening. This is the task. This is the build-up to what the temple is going to become. And this is David explaining to everyone in Israel, specifically the leaders of Israel, what is going to happen, and then giving instruction to his son to eventually build what we know as Solomon's temple. But I want us to start reading here and understand kind of what's going on. What is happening in this chapter? And I want to start in verse 1. So if you turn to verse 1 in chapter 28. It says, David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, the officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the warriors, and all the brave fighting men. Now we see here an assembly. David, the king, the one who was appointed by God, who did many things before in his early life, defeated Goliath, the most well-known, chosen by God to do this work, has assembled all these people. And we can read here again and look at verse 1. There's all these important people, all these officials, everyone of important significance has been gathered by the king to make an announcement, to connect with them, to let them know what is going to happen. And I love this. I love this buildup in chapter 28. Because we know the story. We know what happens. But I love what this does. I love the setup of chapter 28. Because we see this context, this buildup. You have all these important people being called by the king. Everyone of significance. How would you feel if you were there in that presence? What kind of environment do you think that would be? Every person that carries any weight within Jerusalem is there with the king. And then you have a son there, a young 20-year-old man, as historicists put the age of Solomon around that time. Can you imagine maybe what those early feelings that Solomon might be having, all this pressure that's already starting to build up? But let's continue with verse 2. And it says, King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood.'" Continuing, "Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the tribe of Judah, he chose my family, and from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all of my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord of Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son. And I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unwavering in carrying out my commands and laws as is being done at this time.'" Now, I want to pause here for a minute and look over this for a second. David has just made this announcement. These hundreds, maybe thousands of people that are here together, ready to hear the words of the king. And David says, "I wanted to build this temple. I had it in my heart to do this." David had plans to do what he wanted to do. And it's not that these plans were bad. It's not that what he was wanting to do was something that wasn't right. But God understood and had wisdom to know more. God understood what David had done and what it means to have shed blood and what it means to be a warrior and the significance of that compared to building a pure and holy place where God can dwell amongst his people. So to have David in front of all these people say, "As much as I wanted to do this, God has told me no. It is not to be you, but your son." I don't know how I would take that. if I was king. I don't know how I would feel if I said, you know, man, God, I have just this passion, this burning desire to serve you. I want to do so many things for you. Let me build your temple. And then God says, no, it's not you, but your son. I could honestly stop there and go into a completely different sermon and talk about the significance of that. There's so many things from this chapter that we could pull, so many lessons that we can learn. And that's what I love about this chapter and how it builds up and what it means. And we as believers and readers can see this and understand and appreciate what's happening here. But can you imagine the blow that this might have been for David? Do you think maybe he lost some courage and strength? I feel like maybe in a way he did. But at the same time, he didn't. And he didn't because he knew God had a plan. David understood what it meant to trust in the Lord. And we've seen that time and again throughout his life. And even though he struggled, which everyone does, God was there to continue to build him up, to continue to encourage him and lead him and guide him to be where he's at right now in this chapter, to be where he's at, where he's guiding the people of Israel to say, it is my son who will take the throne. It is my son who will continue this work, who will continue the task that God has appointed us all to build a place for him so that he can dwell amongst us. There's a clear message, and I love the clarity. And I love the sincerity and the honesty that David has in saying that it's not him, that it's his son. But again, I still can't imagine how hard that could be. There was almost that feeling of, I'm just not good enough. But there's comfort to know that God is still there and has his hand in the work. Because it's not about what we might be doing just as individuals, but what God's doing throughout our lifetime that affects another person's lifetime. Time and again, God will build people up to build other people up. It's a continuous process, and I see that here in what's happening. I see that in how David lived his life and how he continued to build David, and God continued to build David up so that he could be an example for his son. So I want to continue now in verse 8. It says, so now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and the assembly of the Lord and in hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord, your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God your father and serve him wholeheartedly with devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. We see this encouragement. We see the suggestion of strength from David. He's talking to Solomon. Solomon is being handed a task. Solomon is being asked, not by David, but by God, to build this temple, to do a work for the Lord that's going to take a lot of strength. It's going to take a lot of courage to continue the process, to keep the work going, to not be led astray, to not forget what you've been called to do and not forget what you've been asked to do. And I love this verse where it says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. And I like that wording, but I also want to say, if you seek him, he will be found in you, around you, amongst you, walking with you, in front of you, beside you. God, his presence is everywhere when we seek him. And even though we see David telling Solomon, be strong and do the work, we know that that's God speaking through David. We know and understand that it's God who's saying, be strong and do the work. He is encouraging us. He's encouraging Solomon to not be discouraged and say, it's going to be okay. I will be here to guide you if you only seek me. It's a comforting feeling to know that this is what God does for us. And it's as simple as anything that we might find ourselves doing each day. There's this idea that we have to be called to do such great things sometimes. We live our lives and we think to ourselves that what I'm doing, it's not that important. It's not significant. We tell ourselves that, you know, unless I'm doing something really big, I'm being a part of this big evangelistic series, or man, I'm reaching hundreds of people with this message, there's always this idea that we have to be doing this big thing, this big call, this big work in order to have some significance. I've found myself feeling that way at times. But I've realized that there could be great works like building a temple, a physical, massive structure. And we're being called to do that work and to perform this task. And it's such a mighty thing. It's such an important thing. And then I think to myself, aren't we all temples for the Lord? Aren't we all symbols of God's glory and what he's asked us to do on this earth and his presence amongst us? Aren't we all supposed to be that shining example, that ambassador for God to people? When I think about this and I think about this task and I think about this idea of building a temple up and building this massive structure, I get the feeling of not being sure how I can connect that with myself. And then I think about that idea of what it means to be a temple for God, what it means to be that symbol for God, and how we need to build ourselves up each day, and how we need to build each other up each day. And we're all asked and called to do such a thing because we're all asked to seek him and serve him and love each other as Christ has asked us to love each other. But I'd like to continue now. In verse 11, it says, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. He gave him instructions for the divisions of the priests and Levites, and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all the articles to be used in its service. He designated the weight of gold for all the gold articles to be used in various kinds of service, and the weight of silver for the silver articles to be used in various kinds of service, the weight of gold for the gold lampstands and their lamps, with the weight for each lampstand and its lamps, and the weight of silver for each lampstand and its lamps, and the weight according to the use of each lampstand, the weight of gold for each table for consecrated bread, the weight of silver for the silver tables, the weight of pure gold for the forks, sprinkling bowls, and pitchers, the weight of gold for each gold dish, the weight of silver for each silver dish, and the weight of the refined gold for the altar of incense. He also gave him the plan for the chariot, that is the cherubim of gold that spread their wings and overshadow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. All this, David said, I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me, and he enabled me to understand all the details of the plan. Wow. There's a lot of detail there. I don't know how many of you were able to experience the temple. I think it's called the Temple Experience. It was here a few years back at the old Rogers Field around the university. And it's an amazing experience to see and kind of get an understanding of what the temple was like, or what the temporary temple was like when the Israelites were traveling through the desert. But this idea of all these detailed things, all this intricate work that is to be done, all these fine little details, and how much weight goes into this, and how much weight goes into that, and how this is supposed to be shaped, and where this goes, and where that goes. Even at 32, I'm just thinking to myself, like, man, that's a lot of stuff. I don't know if I can remember all that. Oh, but you wrote it down. Thank you. Good. That's really going to help me. But can you imagine when you're sitting there as a 20-year-old coming to be king, having all this stuff basically being thrown at you, laid on your shoulders, and then saying, hey, so you see this idea here, this lampstand, it's got to be weighted just like this. Here's some scales. Here's the gold. You got to do this to refine it. But then over here, we have the silver. I'd be overwhelmed. I'd be just, oh, man, it's, come on, Dad, it's too much. You know, can somebody else maybe do this? 20-year-old Solomon being told, you got to do all these things. Because this is what God has asked us to do. This is what God has laid out for us. But the best part is he made it clear to me so that I could write it down so that you could perform this task. Despite the complexity, despite the complicatedness that it may seem, God made it clear. God made it understandable. And I find courage and strength in this. I'm going to keep trying to tap into my sermon title purpose, to finding strength and courage. Because I look at this and I think to myself, like, even though God's saying, got to do all this stuff for my temple, for my place to dwell, I'm going to make it easy for you and I'm going to explain everything. That to me is a blessing. That to me is God understanding that we need that. We need simplicity. We need to be able to have a way to connect with him and know what he has in store for us. When I think about how complex this is, I think about my time in the military a little bit. When I was in the service, I spent some time out in Virginia. Part of the training that I went through was to learn how to work on helicopters. The helicopters that I worked on were extremely intricate pieces of equipment, extremely fragile pieces of equipment in some ways. In the process of the 7 months that I went through school to learn how to work on this helicopter, I had to learn and study and almost memorize 112 different technical manuals that addressed every single component that had to do with the electronics, the avionics, and the armament systems on that helicopter. There are a lot of wires in those pieces of equipment. And I had to learn how to read them all, chase them all, and figure out any kind of problem that might come up. The 7 months that I spent in Virginia wasn't always enjoyable. The classroom time wasn't always that fun. When we would read and read and read and PowerPoints and PowerPoints and PowerPoints and troubleshoot and troubleshoot and troubleshoot. There were so many things that I had to go through. It was frustrating at times. And I think to myself, maybe that gives me an idea of what Solomon might have been feeling like. Maybe there is this sense that he had in himself, like, man, there is a lot. There is so much that I'm being asked to do. So much that I am having to shoulder. But it's going to take time. And in that time, God has laid out the plan for me so I can easily perform the task, so I can complete the work as long as I seek him and rely on him. I want to continue, if you would, again in verse 20. And I want to just finish up the chapter. It says, David also said to Solomon, his son. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, our God, your God, the God of all, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work of the temple of God. And every willing person skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command. I want to bring something up very quickly. In chapter 29, very, very, very quickly. Because in the first couple verses of chapter 29, we start to understand a little bit more about Solomon and how his father views him. It says, "Then King David said to the whole assembly, 'My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God.'" It's kind of like a blow. It's a slap in the face in a way. Can you imagine what Solomon might have been feeling like at that very moment? His dad, the king, in front of all these people, for all the officials, everyone of important significance of Israel, is there in this assembly, and he says, "My son just doesn't have what it takes. He doesn't have it. He's inexperienced. He's young. He's not ready for this." But the best part of that verse is where it says, "God has chosen." Solomon, a very young, inexperienced man, very young, inexperienced, soon to be king, has been chosen by God to complete this great work. God has said, "I am choosing this person specifically." And in chapter 28, in the verses just before that, we see this encouragement from his own father. We make this connection despite where David sees his son, what he knows about his son, knowing that he's so young, knowing that he's so experienced, knowing that he's really not quite ready to take this on. He tells him, "Be strong and courageous. God is with you. This is he was with me. He will not fail you nor forsake you. He will be with you until all the work for the temple is finished." When I read those words and I think about everything that we've read now, I feel like there's a connection that I like to make. Because there's this talk and idea about the temple. And what is the temple? And what do we believe the temple is? When I think about this idea of what the temple is, I don't just say, "Oh yes, this temple was this physical structure, this thing that was in Jerusalem for all these years." Because what I've learned, what I understand, the temple is much more than just a physical building. The temple came to this earth as a living being. The temple of the Lord became living flesh. To me, the temple is Jesus Christ. And I want to look at this very quickly. So if you would, turn with me to John. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 19. Jesus is clearing the temple courts. And the Jews are unhappy about this. And he has something to say to them. And they didn't understand it then, but I feel like we understand it now. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." I bring this up because of how I feel about this message. I point to this because there's a connection. There's this understanding. There's a way that we can say Solomon started the physical temple. And we saw in those verses how he was told, don't be discouraged. Be strong. Be courageous. For God will not forsake you. God will be with you until the temple and the work has been completed. But when we look at this idea of what this temple is, what it really signifies, we can start to understand and realize that the temple, the work, kept on. Because the true temple, the true saving grace, the true beacon, the true seat, the true example of where we should look to, what we should look to, is found in Jesus. It's found in that temple. It's found in the temple that will be raised, destroyed, but risen up in 3 days. Jesus clearly says this. I love this idea of this task, this hard work that Solomon had to go through, this work that God put David and his son Solomon to. The courage and strength that they needed to have to complete this work, to build this temple up. And then to look at the life of Christ. To look at this idea of who Jesus is. That he is the temple. That he is our salvation. And the work that he had to go through. Can you just picture that with me for a second? This task. Jesus came to this earth as one of us. And there's all these arguments that we have now, and I hate, I'm not trying to bring up these things that we have within the church, but there's this idea that people, you know, they say, oh, well, Jesus, he had this special thing. He wasn't really human. He couldn't sin, all these other things. It seems illogical to me to think that the Son of Man who came to this earth in flesh as a human being, if he was not like us, if he was not as vulnerable as us, why would Satan tempt him? Why would there be these things to try and hinder Christ's work for us? It doesn't make sense to me. It's illogical. Which brings to mind how important these ideas of courage and strength are when we're doing a work for God, when we're performing a task for him, because when we look at Scripture and we see and we read the life of Christ, and I'm not going to go into another sermon because I know I'm losing time, but there's this understanding and this concept that we can start to form and believe in and understand and know. It wasn't easy for Christ either, just like it wasn't going to be easy for Solomon. The building of the temple was not an easy task. Solomon needed courage and strength just as Jesus did. And I say this because I think to myself, sometimes in our lives, as I said in the very beginning, we find ourselves stumbling. We find ourselves losing courage and strength, losing the will to keep going, to keep moving forward, to take what God has asked us to do in our lives and keep pushing forward, to keep doing the work for him. If Jesus needed to rely on his Father to get him through his life, to get him through all the things that he needed to do, to give us the salvation that we so sometimes dismiss, and just say, well, yeah, okay, yeah, we got it. Thanks, Jesus. We got grace. You saved us. Cool. We seem to lose that significance. We seem to lose that grasp of what it really took. And to think that the Son of Man needed that encouragement, that strength from the Lord, It humbles me. It humbles my mind, and it makes me realize I need to have that strength. I need to rely on God to give me the courage to do what he's called me to do what he's asked me to do, and whatever it may be. It doesn't matter if it's speaking in front of a church. It doesn't matter if it's shoveling the snow out of a driveway for somebody who can't do it themselves. Anything can be a work for God. Because when we have him dwelling in our hearts, when we ask him to be with us, when we seek him first, when we realize that he will not leave us nor forsake us, we are an ambassador for God. We are an example for other people. We become temples for him, just as Jesus was the temple for the Lord. We become an example of what God wants us to be, the love, the care. But in order to do those things, we have to rely on him. We have to lean on him. We have to trust in him and know that he will give us the courage and strength to do the things that he's asked us to do. I don't know about everyone's life here. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what God has called you to do. And I don't know what he's asked you to do for him. Everyone's life is different. Everyone's journey is different. And that, I think, is the beauty and the preciousness of life. The gift that God gives us of being alive. But regardless of what that journey is, regardless of where you're going, regardless of where you've come from, God has asked you to do something for him. God has asked you, more importantly, to connect with him, to lean on him. And when he asks you to do more things for him, it's easy for us to say no. And I've done it before. I've done it time and again. And I'm thankful that when Pastor Johnson came to me and said, "Hey, would you like to speak at these churches? Would you like to fill in?" I'll be honest, at first I was thinking, oh man, I don't know if I want to do that. That's a big commitment. Speaking at all three churches twice, I don't know if I'm ready. Am I prepared? But regardless of how I felt, regardless of that first inclination to say, no, I don't know. I understood. Pastor Johnson wouldn't be asking me to do this unless it was for a reason. He wouldn't be asking me to do these things unless God wanted me here, unless God had a purpose for what it was. And ultimately, I understand that purpose is not about me. It's not about what I'm doing. It's not about me standing here in front of you. It's not about that. It's about the message that God has for everyone. It's about the love and connection that God wants to make with each and every one of us. And having the encouragement and the strength to know that God is willing to call us. God is willing to bring us into his family. Guide us along that path and lead us to him. And then help us lead others to him in the process. As I said in the very beginning when I was talking about myself, it's been a journey. In my life, the things that I've experienced, the close calls with not even being sure I'd be coming home alive from my deployment to Iraq. There were moments where I wasn't sure where I would end up. And even still today, I don't know where I'm going. But I find strength and courage in God. To know that despite my faults, despite the times that I want to say no, God is still there. God is going to continue to lead. God will continue to guide me just as much as he guides everyone who's willing to seek him, who's willing to look to him, and who's willing to look to his son for salvation and strength to be with us, to dwell with us, to walk with us. So as much as I challenge myself, I challenge each and every one of you. You may not be speaking. You may be speaking in churches. You may just be working. You may be going to school. It doesn't matter what your path is. It doesn't matter what your walk is. I challenge each of you to remember that God is there for us to lean on. God is there for us to rely on. God is there to give us strength. God is there to encourage us, because he's called each and every one of us to be ambassadors for him, to work for him, so that we can bring more people to know who he is, to know how amazing God is, to know how amazing God's love is. Because if he didn't love us as much as he did, why would he call us to work for him, to do such a task? So as you leave this place, as you go about your lives, I'm sure I'll see many of you again and again. I hope to come out here and visit and maybe speak, as long as it wasn't too bad this time. But I encourage you, don't forget to lean on God. Always, always lean on him. Always seek him first. Because as it says there in 1 Chronicles in chapter 28, he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He will be with us until the work is completed. And I can tell you, for me, my work isn't completed until I'm either in the ground, buried, waiting for his return, or I'm meeting Jesus in the clouds. And I'm okay with either one, as long as I'm still doing the work for him.